Father, we thank you so much for your presence in our lives. We thank you so much for your care for us. We thank you that, as you know, when every sparrow falls, Lord, you know everything going on in these lives, and nothing gets by you. But Lord, it is true that sometimes we wonder where you are. I pray that as we look at your word here tonight, that you would speak to us about these things and you would help us in our hearts and in our minds know what to do with that next difficulty. I ask you, Lord, to visit us tonight in a special way and speak to us. And that we would know, Lord, that you have spoken to us. And so we really do, Lord, invite you here. We thank you so much that this is where you want to be with us. And so, Lord, pray and speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is, you know, it was typically how the Psalms go, but as David's Psalms would start out with some distress, they would always end with hope. But this is Asaph, you know, one of the musicians that worked there and with David. And he starts off probably in deeper depression than any of David's Psalms. And so I'm hoping that this is something that might minister to you and me when we fall into some really weird funks, you know? And we're in a hole, and it's not even necessarily a hole of circumstances, though I believe that, you know, many of our depressions, our anxieties, they can start from circumstances. And so there we are, stuck in these things. But what appears to me is that Asaph is dealing with something so dreadful that, well, let's read it. He says, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Of course, that's that musical interlude, that word. And so at this point of the song kind of took a pause for the singers or the readers to think about this. And so this is some real desperation that he's going through. And you and I have experienced desperation in our lives, and we'll experience it again. I'm learning lately that life is hard. And there are times where you are truly wondering where God is, but he starts out, check it out. He cries out to God with his voice, not just a heart prayer in his mind, which, by the way, if you're ever just by yourself and you're praying and your mind starts to wander, the best thing to do is pray out loud. I mean, you know, because although, even then, I'll wander, you know. Oh, Lord, I come to you right now, and I wonder, how big are those waves out there right now? But when we're speaking, it's a little easier to stay focused on the Lord. And so with his voice, he just cries out to God, and he knows, initially, he knows that God hears him. So that's the first thing. Remember that God hears you. He hears all of our prayers. That's a tough one to grasp, since there are times when you pray and you're wondering, where are you, God? Why don't you hear me? And our accusation at God is there because we're not getting the response we want. It doesn't mean he's not listening. And we see in verses 2 and 3 that where he's not getting the response he's looking for. You know, God gave ear to me. But notice, I sought the Lord and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and I was troubled. I complained. I was overwhelmed. And so what we have here is a guy who is refusing to be comforted. And there are a couple of spots in the scriptures where I would say, like Jacob, when he lost his son Joseph, as they took him away to Egypt, and he was told that Joseph had died. He refused to be comforted. And so it is that any of you have ever lost a child, there is no way that anybody can possibly comfort you. And yet, that's what you're looking for. You're looking for comfort, but you're not even allowing comfort to happen. You're praying to God, begging God to do something, but whatever God's doing, it's not even satisfying you at all, because what could He do? And a lot of times, you and I have a problem, and we refuse to be comforted because, well, maybe somebody has tried to comfort us. Maybe you have friends like Job had, who are trying to comfort you with all kinds of rotten words. And so, you know, and that's, you know, that's a nice lesson for us when somebody is hurting and they are in the depths of despair, that we just maybe just sit with them, pray with them, have a word with them, maybe, but then leave it alone. Because sometimes your friends who are really going through it cannot be comforted and will not be comforted. But it certainly is distressing. We see, by the way, in this psalm, I should have counted them, several times Asaph says, I remember, I remember, I remember. And that is what we are to do in our deepest grief. And that is to remember in our most horrible trouble. Because in the present, maybe things just aren't happening at all. And so he knows that the best thing he can do is remember. So I know, God, that you're hearing me, but I'm not hearing you right now. Maybe because I'm not hearing what I want to hear from you. And so, you know, no matter what, I am just in turmoil in my heart, and there's nothing I can do. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. All the commentators suggest what's being said here is that you hold my eyelids open. It's just that, you know, that he can't sleep at all, and he's accusing God of keeping him up at night. And I'm so troubled I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. And here, this is great instruction. Struggling, and this moment is not giving you what you want, then remember. Remember, I have considered the days of old. Think about those things. Which actually, I used that verse 5 in a song. So I was writing a song about, well, I was feeling sorry for myself because things weren't going very well and I was scared. And so that verse came out, I will remember the days of old, the years of ancient times. And that is, I'm going to remember who God was. And consider this fact, he's still God. He is still God. I call to remembrance my song in the night. And that is the times when the times where you did have that sweet fellowship with the Lord and you sang songs from your heart and that you would even pray, oh God, give me a song in the night that I would sing to you, or maybe that you would sing to me. But I do remember a time when I sang from my heart to you. And our spirit makes diligent search. never forget everything that God has done in your life. Throughout the scriptures, throughout the Old Testament and the travelings of Israel, God would have them put up, you know, remembrance stones. The time they crossed the Jordan, they stacked the stones there. Or even something as silly as last Wednesday night with the deal that Laban and Jacob made. They set up stones to remember that deal that they made. And in 1 Samuel, that stone of help called Ebenezer. And that every time they would see that stone, they would remember that God did something amazing that day. We've got to set up our stones of remembrance. If it's in a journal, if it's in photographs, or I don't know, if you want to collect rocks, that's up to you. You know, provided you don't bow down to the darn things. These stones were not to be worshipped. It was just something to remember. And so you might do like Lucille Ball in A Long, Long Trailer and just collect rocks everywhere you go. Lucy! And but it's so that when things are falling apart, and they will fall apart, it's like I said, life is hard. And there was a time when you actually felt the presence of God all over you. And all you want to do right now is feel the presence of God. And God's saying, no, I'm not going to let you feel that right now. Why would God not let us feel that? Well, because he doesn't want us chasing around feelings. He wants us just to believe him. And he has shown us over and over and over that he is God. Yeah, well, I can't remember. Get your stones together. And so there his spirit makes diligent search. Oh, God, please help me see and remember those things that you have done for me. Because right now I am desperate and this isn't working. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Think about that one. Maybe God's being quiet because he's done with me. I have failed him one too many times. People have had that thought. But if you're a born-again believer in Christ, then it's just not going to happen. If you're praying to God at all, that means there's a spark in you right now. But we begin to think, or maybe even just listen to Satan sitting on our shoulder, saying, hey, you know what? God forgot you. He's forgotten you, and you know why he's forgotten you? Because you are forgettable. He's forgotten you because you have done way too many and really stupid things. And so, he's closing you out. Now, I don't know the times in your life where you thought that God has closed you out completely. I have those times where you feel like he is just, he's taken a step back and he's going to watch me flail away. Which I don't think is fair. I don't think it's nice. But I says, you know, there's God. Just take a step back. Just watching. I said, would you please help me? No. Why would he do that? God, what are you doing? Well, I mean, we know that in those difficult times, I think it goes back to verse 6, my spirit makes diligent search. That he wants our hearts to be groping for him. Because in that groping, you know, we'll make search of our own hearts in that. And yeah, we're going to see some filthy stuff in there. But in finding that, bringing that to God, as we search for him and, you know, and finally, he'll let up the pressure. But boy, when things aren't going our way, or when we're under that pressure of depression, it's hard to believe that even God could like you. But look at all of these things that he's considering that are wonderful attributes of God's character. Will he be favorable no more? Will he not favor us? God favors us. Has his mercy ceased? No, he is merciful. He's compassionate. He sees your trouble. He sees it and he knows it. And his mercy doesn't cease. His mercy is new every morning. His mercies endure forever. Over and over again. What's that? Psalm 137? Is that 136? One of those. And it's just over and over again. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. And here's Asaph going, has his mercy ceased forever? No, he sees. Has his promise failed forever? No, if he says it, it's going to be done. Has he forgotten that he's gracious? No. God is gracious. It is a part of his character. He cannot forget it. But you and I forget it when we are in the lowest place. And I said, this is my anguish. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your works and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. Now he's getting his head in the right place. Isaiah 26 verse 3, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. This is the hard thing in the middle of your distress. When everything is against you, or even you imagine in your heart that everything is against you, the hardest thing to do is speak the truth about God. This is, by the way, why I love so much the songs that we sing that speak of God's greatness and very little of ourselves. And we do. We sing some songs that say, I will do this, Lord. And we sing songs like that. And that's totally okay because there's some psalms that do that as well. So I don't want to bag on us too much. But when you and I, in fact, we're going to sing that song that there's one line in there and it bugs me and I want it to bug you too. It is, in all I do, I honor you. Now, which one of y'all can sing that with confidence? In all I do, I honor you. God ought to strike us dead for singing that. To boast of our own goodness. But we're going to sing it anyway, because what I like to do, and I've said this before, and I think it's a good thing to remember, when we sing lines like that, when you see a line where we're talking about what we're going to do, or who we are, what we're, hey, as you're singing it, do that prayer thing. Saying, wow, Lord, listen to me sing these words. And I don't think I'm doing this. Help me, God. Help me in all I do, that I would honor you. You know, for these songs that I complain about, I wrote a song just like that, you know. When no fruit is on the vine, I will trust in you. Yes. This life is no longer mine. I'll trust in you. You know, sometimes I think God's up there going, are you serious? But when I sing it, it reminds me that I can trust God when there's no fruit on the vine. Even though I don't feel it, I don't got no fruit nowhere. I just got a bunch of, you know, dry branches all over me. But the fact is this, I can trust God when there's no fruit. But I love the songs that we sing where it is just Him. Who is like Him, the Lion and the Lamb, seated on the throne? You know, it is like these songs that just speak of His goodness. You know why? Because it doesn't matter how you feel. Those songs are true. You're speaking and singing truth. And here's Asaph going for it. I'm going to remember something. I'm going to remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. That means the power of God. I'm going to remember the times He showed Himself to be powerful. Because that is true. I remember His works, the wonders. So He's going to remember, and look at verse 12. I will also meditate on Your work. Just don't say, oh yeah, I remember that one time You did this, God, but anyway, okay, thanks. But, and then you go on to the next thought, you know. No, think about it. Remember it. Remember the time He did that. He's amazing. Our God is amazing. When you feel like He's not amazing, He's amazing. He says, Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? The sanctuary, what is that? What is He talking about? Your way is in the sanctuary. Certainly, God had and that was a sanctuary at the time. They had it in Shiloh for a time before. Then they built the temple during Solomon's reign. But the tabernacle in Exodus, that's where God would dwell. And He'd dwell in the sanctuary at Shiloh. He dwelt in the sanctuary in the temple. And of course, you and I know that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But consider this. This is where we are to go. And that is to go to the place where God is. Now, for me, we all know something, that the Lord is here with us. Where two or more are gathered, He's here. Also, when we're alone, He's with us. Why? Because we are born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His Spirit, He indwells us. That's the sanctuary. That's where His ways are. So, well, then what's the... So what do we do with that? So we can go ahead and cross that verse out since He's always with us anyway. No, I'll tell you what. I can't hear Him very well. I can't seek Him very well when my computer's nearby or when the piano's nearby. Well, sometimes I can, but no, usually it's some jazz thing, you know. I can't seek Him with all of the clutter. I'll just talk about me. I have clutter in my head. And so with everything around me, how in the world can I spend time in the sanctuary with the Lord when everything else is talking to me? And that's why, like, my sanctuary is out there by the water. Go alone somewhere. One of my most wonderful sanctuaries is this beautiful lobby of this church in the mornings when nobody's here. I sit in a Starbucks chair. And it's like being at Starbucks with nobody else around. You know God's in that, right? But those, actually, they're better than out there because there's nothing real beautiful to look at in there. But you go there, you're just looking at the water and stuff and going, wow, God, look at those waves. You know, I wish I would have gone abalone diving this year. And so my head's doing boom, 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 boom. But His ways are in the sanctuary. Get somewhere where you can be alone and get rid of your phone. Get rid of your computer. Get rid of whatever is just saying, hey, 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 you're forgetting about me for a whole 2 minutes. And get into that alone spot. The problem, though, too, about getting alone with the Lord is that He might talk to you. He might even say something you don't want Him to say. It's that thing, you know, Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. That's where the sanctuary is. where you can be still. But we don't like to be still. It's interesting, too, this same Asaph in Psalm 73 had a problem with the wicked of this world. And all he could think about is how wicked this world is, how those wicked people are getting away with murder. And they're like, they're getting away with everything, and my life's horrible, and I'm walking with God, and that's just not fair. And then he said, I almost had slipped until I went into the sanctuary. And then the Lord showed him the truth of the matter. If you and I refuse that sanctuary and think that we're going to be able to walk with God, I think we're fooling ourselves. But also what we will see in that sanctuary is, well, we'll be able to remember everything that God was. And again, I know from experience how hard it is to get into that sanctuary when my head is spinning. Be it spinning with just normal clutter or anxiety and depression, where you can't even think and you're looking for any type of distraction you can find. But in that time, you know, really what verse 10 through 15, you know what he's doing? He's doing what Paul would later say to the Philippians. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything praiseworthy, if there's anything virtuous, meditate on these things. The things that you heard and learned and received and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Yeah, but I can't think of anything true and noble and just and pure. Force yourself to think of something positive. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about the value of positive thinking. Because some people look at that and they say that this whole idea of positive thinking is like you lie to yourself. No. Lying is from the devil. So if you have a broken leg, you don't try to, you know, get out of it by positive thinking. Oh my goodness, my leg is not broken. I'm positive my leg works fine. Okay, that's lying. That's not godly. But positive thinking is, hey, my leg is broken. And then you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I remember how you have taken care of me. And you remember everything God has ever done. But I'm telling you, we know that the battle is in the mind, isn't it? Sometimes our minds are just swirling with everything dark, everything that, you know, just doom, you know. Well, Asaph would have none of that. He went ahead and told God, look, I am a mess and I'm refusing to be comforted. I can't hear you and everything, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to remember. I'm going to force myself to fight through this and remember that you are good. You have done amazing things. You have not only done amazing things with me in my life, but throughout history of what you did with Israel as you redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, that is Israel. He remembers how God delivered them out of cruel bondage in Egypt. Verse 16, the waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. I believe that Asaph is waxing poetic here regarding the parting of the Red Sea. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. That's the lightning. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. And boy, did that happen in Exodus chapter 19. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now he's getting specific with that deliverance. God loved Israel so much that he went through a lot of trouble to get them out of slavery. He sent the plagues into Egypt. He judged the firstborn, and all the firstborn of Egypt died. And he gave them the Passover, told them to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel of the door, and they, when God came to judge Egypt, when he saw the blood, he passed over them. And as soon as that judgment came to Egypt and God passed over those who had the blood, then all the Israelites ran out of Egypt and went up against the Red Sea where it parted and walked through the sea on dry land, where God brought them into the wilderness later to lead them into the promised land. Now, with that said, Asaph is remembering that God delivered all of Israel. God is still God. And remember, it was Exodus chapter 23. God made it very clear with Israel. He says, look, I didn't deliver you because you're more righteous than the rest of these nations. Well, what good is that? That's not very nice. No, his point is this. This is not about your goodness. I just chose you, God is saying to Israel. I just chose you. I love you because I chose you. And there was nothing about you that was better than anybody else. And so understand that I saved you because I'm God and I'm gracious. And that's the case with you and me. We can go back to verses 7 through 9 and say, you know, God's closing me out because I'm such a loser. But God would say, well, wait a minute. I didn't save you because you're a winner. I made you a winner. You belong to me. Not because you're good, but because I am. And so we look back at the way God does things, and we can be confident that in our lowest times, in our darkest times, in the times where we feel like God has totally left us, that the fact is this: he hasn't left. That is a fact. He will never leave us nor forsake us. That's a fact. He will come again and bring us to himself. That's a fact. His blood has washed away our sins, Christians. That's a fact. And Paul said it in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's what you and I must remember. The cross. We must remember it. Because when we remember that he went through such extremes in order to save us, as it reads in Romans 5:8, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He went through these extremes to save us. How come sometimes we think, well, I don't really think he would care about this situation in my life? He does. I I can't remember. I think it was 2 days ago. 3 days ago? 2 days ago. In the morning, I woke up a little earlier than normal, and I was lying there in bed feeling sorry for myself because I woke up too early. And after I get through all of that, I said, oh, may as well pray, right? And I've got to tell you this. This is amazing. I said, God, you know what I want. You know our troubles right now. But how many people all over this world are praying? And, you know, nothing's getting done. And I feel silly just even asking you for this. And I'm telling you, the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, well, you know, not the whole world and the people who pray to me, there's so many that don't even know me. And a lot of things don't happen in their lives. But I want you to pray to me and ask me for this. Because you belong to me. And as little and as insignificant as I think it would be to God Almighty who created all things, His eyes are on the sparrow and His eyes are on His children. I am His child. He loves me and He cares for me and He sees my distress. And if you belong to God, He sees your distress and you may not be, you know, you feel, well, I'm still in it. What's He doing? Just keep knocking. Keep searching. Go to the sanctuary. Talk to Him about it. But He sees and He cares and He's going to do something. You're His child. And I would personally do anything for my children that I knew was good for them. How much better, Dad, do we have in heaven? So, in your distress, in your difficulty, go to the Lord, bring Him these things. And then when you're not getting it, you know, you're saying, look, God, I got a problem and I'm not feeling you here. Get back to what you know about God and dwell on it. You dwell on that. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And tonight, we're going to remember. Jesus spent 3 years with these guys. He did miracle after miracle after miracle. And then when it came right down to it, go ahead and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When it came right down to it, He wanted them to remember one thing. And you and I are here tonight to remember one thing. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He was crucified for you. He suffered, bled, and died on that cross because He loves you, having you in mind. You personally. As it reads in Hebrews chapter 12, it was for the joy that was set before Him. You are that joy that was set before Him. Jesus saying, I am going to go through this because on the other side of this, there is great joy. And what is that? All of my children. as he takes joy in you. He likes you. He doesn't just love you. He likes you. He thinks you're pretty awesome to hang out with. We are going to remember that tonight. We get so wrapped up in trying to be good people, and that's a good idea, but not to be wrapped up in that. We get so wrapped up in this, you know, making sure these ducks are in this row and those ducks are in this. We got one duck to contend with. It's already taken care of. The blood of Jesus Christ shed for the forgiveness of sins. And I stand here today, born again because of the blood of Jesus. He loves me so much. As I even said this morning, you know, people are going to fail you. That's what we do. We're good at it. But God will not fail you. You may not be feeling it tonight, but it doesn't even matter what you feel. Facts are facts. God loves you. And he sent his only son to die on the cross to demonstrate that love, to pay our debt. The Corinthians were horrible. They were the worst church ever. They had everything wrong. They were a pain. And so Paul writes to them, correcting every problem. Boom, 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 boom. Telling them what is sin. They didn't even know what sin was. This is sin. Don't do it. You know, he's going on and on, correcting, correcting, correcting. But then he gets right down to it in chapter 11. Talking about their gatherings and when they got together. And the problem was that because they were not eating and drinking and sharing in communion, that's the reason many were sick, many were weak, and some had even died. And certainly if you and I don't go back and remember the main thing and keep the main thing, then we are going to be weak in the Lord, we're going to be sick in the Lord, and some are just going to be the walking dead. Because we've made it all about something else. And that's why Paul brought the Corinthians back to the main thing. Because we're not going to get anything right until we understand the main thing. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And that every time that we would share of the bread, we would remember that he willfully went to the cross and was broken on our behalf. He was broken that you and I would be put back together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And that's what we're doing tonight. We're going to proclaim that Jesus died for us. And that's what it's all about. Don't ever think anything else is what it's all about. We are going to worship and sing songs about the blood of Jesus, singing songs about remembering. And in all our distress, or maybe we're having good days, on all our good days, whatever you're having today, let's remember what God has done and know that if he would give himself up at the cross, there's nothing that he will withhold from us that we need. We've got to believe that. Because when we believe that, it will absolutely change us. So as we sing, singing, praying, just in the sanctuary here tonight, that as the Lord leads, that you would make your way up and take of the elements, make your way back to your seat, and between you and the Lord, share with him in this meal. Remembering, I love this, that he made it a meal because, you know, the meal made, it meant so much more in that culture than it means to us. But that which is ingested goes on the inside of you. Right? You eat it and there you go. It's on the inside. Well, that's God's intention for you and me. That these things would affect us on the inside. And so, as we're worshiping, and you take, consider, just praying to the Lord, consider his broken body, and then as you drink of the cup, consider that his blood washes away sin, and this symbol of his blood, as you take it on the inside of you, just remember something, that you are washed clean, and you're perfect in his sight. Crazy, but you're perfect in his sight. Now, if you're here and you have not given your life to the Lord, Paul makes it clear you don't want to take this in an unworthy manner. You do not have to come up and share in communion, but I would recommend that if you're not saved, that you give your life to Jesus here tonight and say, Lord, I want life. I want to start over. I want to be born again. I want to belong to you. I know I'm not worthy, but I know you love me. And so, will you receive me, Lord? And if you pray an honest prayer like that, the fact is he will receive you. And then come up here and share in communion with him. Father, thank you so much for sending your son. And Lord, life is complicated and we're complicated and it's way more complicated than it needs to be, but we thank you that you can reset us. You can reboot these hearts, these minds, and we're asking you to do that tonight and to bring us back to the very beginning, that we would remember what you did so many years ago, but then we'll remember what you did to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the main thing and that there's never any reason to despair. But Lord, fact is, we'll despair anyway. But when we do, Lord, teach us whatever's true and noble, just and pure, and all of those things. Oh God, we praise you for who you are and what you've done. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.